Thank you for tuning in to our sermons at Upper Room Church. If this ministry is blessing you and you'd like to give back, or if you'd just like to learn more information about Upper Room, you can visit our website at upperroompensacola.com. Thank you.
We're going to jump right into our new series, The Blessed Life. I've been really just excited about sharing this, and just getting ready for this message has been so good for me. And I'm really believing that this is going to be a game changer for a lot of y'all too. And so our theme verse is Ephesians 1. And I know a lot of you like to go a little deeper. I try to put the cookies on the bottom shelf on Sundays. That's the way I like to say it. I try to keep it as practical as possible. But if you would like to go deeper in this study, a lot of the content that I'm going to be pulling from is out of two different books. One is called The Blessed Life, so I stole the title, by Robert Morris, who pastors a church in Texas. Great book, written about 10 years ago or so, an incredible book. The other book is called The Double Blessing. That just came out last week. And so a church that I feel like we're connected to, and they may not even know it, is National Community Church in Washington, D.C. Pretty special church. Mark Batterson is the pastor, but a lot of the vision for the coffee shop came from what they did in Washington, D.C. So they bought an old rundown, it was actually a crack house in Washington, D.C., and turned it into Ebenezer's Coffee Shop. And it's been voted best coffee in Washington, D.C. like over 5 times. It's given over $1.5 million away towards missions. And so so that gave us kind of the boldness to launch out into the coffee shop here, and it's been a good move. And so those two books, if you wanted to follow along, but our theme verse is going to be Ephesians 1, verse 3. And it writes, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every," somebody say every. I looked that word up in the Greek, you know what it means? It means every, yeah. Yeah, you got it, yeah. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And so this whole series is going to be about finding those promises and blessings that God has for us and applying them to our lives. And I think a lot of times we don't even realize how blessed that we are, but then how much that we have available to us. Like there's fringe benefits. There's these blessings that God has given us access to. And a lot of times we just don't know what we don't know. And so diving into this, and even for me, it's hard to talk about, because we've seen what's known as the prosperity gospel kind of abused so badly, and it's been misrepresented. And so in the last decade or so, we've seen this concept has been kind of misinterpreted. But it's I think number one, we shouldn't stray away from it just because of that. And then number two, what I'm finding is that with the blessing of God, it has very little to do with monetary things. It has so much more to do with like health and a good night's sleep and family and things that money cannot buy you. And so as we look at the blessed life, we're going to see that it really has little to do with what we have in a monetary standpoint, but it has more to do with the people that are in our lives, and it has so much to do with what we do with what we have. And so the first concept I want to look at is where the first time that the word blessing is mentioned in all of the Bible. It's used several hundred times, many different forms, but there's something special about where it starts, the first time it's mentioned. And I've noticed that origin is really important, not only in Scripture, but it's called the law of first mention, where a word is first used, but also in life, that you can really see where a company is going based on how it starts. You can see where a church is going to go based on how it starts. And so there's so much that has to do with origin in our life, and this principle is universal. And so when it comes to Scripture and when it comes to man, I want to kind of go back to our first father, right? They call him the first Adam. Jesus was the second Adam. And so how did we all start? What is the origin? And if you haven't grown up in church, or maybe this is your first time at church, this may be a new term. But for me, one of the things that we learned in Sunday school was this little term called original sin. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. A guy named Augustine is the one who really developed it and formed it. And it basically means that the first Adam messed up, and so we're prone to mess up, all right? You know, like the first Adam, he had one job, he had one role, don't eat of the tree. He ate of the tree, Eve ate of the tree, and now because of original sin, we're taught in church that we're born into this, and you don't really have to convince someone of that. Like if you've ever raised any children or if you know yourself very well, you know that you're prone to make mistakes. I think we all are. But there's something that happened before that. There's something that happened before that. And so oftentimes we just hear this original sin theological thesis or point taught in the church, and maybe it was, you know, in Sunday school that you heard it for the first time, but I think there's something that's more important than that. And there was an Austrian psychologist who had a clinical, he was a clinical psychologist, and he made a lot of breakthroughs in psychology. He was born in the late 1800s, but his practice was in the early 1900s. And one thing he would do with all of his patients, the first time that he would sit down with a patient, he would ask them, he'd say, "What is your earliest memory?" And so I want to challenge you to do that if you've never done that. But he would, and sometimes he would spend a whole session working through this one question: "What is your earliest memory?" And so I've tried it on myself, and then I've asked other people. I've asked my wife, "What's your earliest memory?" And I'm finding that most people, when they sit down and think about their earliest memory, is often connected to something traumatic. It was I broke my leg when I was 3, or I ran my car, my little four wheeler, and off the stairs, or a storm, or something traumatic, a family member that maybe have passed away. So oftentimes our first original memory isn't good. And so to make that and take that principle to Adam, imagine if we could have Adam here today with us, and if we asked him that question: "What is your first memory?" More than likely it's going to be a snake, and it's going to be an apple, and it's going to be the bite that he took that we are all feeling the consequences of it still thousands of years later. And so what's important about that question is this: when Alfred would ask his patients that question, "What's your earliest memory?" no matter what they answered, he would say, "And so life is." Because he believed that we frame and we see our life through the lens of our earliest memory, whether we realize it or not. And just doing it on my own self and going back and doing some soul searching, I've realized that a lot of my life has been painted by my earliest memory. And I think you'll see that people do it the same way. And so what I want to draw the conclusion is that if we believe that Adam and the first mention of Adam and that the first human was originally flawed, then it's going to flaw the way that we look at ourselves. It's going to flaw the way that we look at other people. Because if the church has taught that we were born into sin. I think that's true, but it's partially true. Something happened before the original sin. I want to call it the original blessing. Can I get an amen? And so I want to read it to you. Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. That's something important right there. "In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." And then this is our verse for today, Genesis 1:28. This is the first time we see this word in all of Scripture. It said the first thing that God did was he blessed man. He blessed man. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're blessed." And so the concept I want us to draw over the next few weeks is that before we were cursed, we were blessed. And so if we inherited the curse, right, if the curse was transferable, why not the blessing? And we talk a lot about original sin, and we talk a lot about the curse, and we talk a lot about the fall, and I'm not saying that's not true. It's true, but before we were cursed, we were blessed. And before we had this nature that was bestowed into us, God blessed all of mankind, and that's why it levels the playing field when it comes to humanity. Whether we are Christian or not, people are valuable. People are made in the image of God. People have something to contribute, whether they are a believer or not, to society, because they were made in his image, and guess what? They are blessed as well. And so it changes how we look at people. It changes how we look at ourselves. And so what I really want to dive into is that one word, blessed. You know, it's used several hundred times, but when just getting ready for this sermon today, I found out that it's a deep word. There's a lot there. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I do know that the Hebrew language is very rich compared to the English language. You know, there's not many words that have several meanings compared to the Hebrew language, where you can have one word that has seven meanings or six meanings. And so when it comes to this one word, when it says that the first action God took on you, the first man, the first woman, he blessed them. There's a lot in that one word. There's more than meets the eye, right? It's like, so I really want to look at the ingredients of what makes that word what it is. It's like a baking a cake. Come on, somebody, right? Like, what are the ingredients? We enjoy the final product of a cake, but there's eggs in the cake, there's flour in the cake, and you'd never eat those by itself, right? You wouldn't take a raw egg and eat it, but you throw it in with some flour and whatever else is in a cake, I don't know, sugar, and it's delicious. And so when it comes to the blessing of God, that there's some ingredients in that that we have to look at. And there's so much there when God says that we're blessed. So the Hebrew word is barak. Probably familiar with that one. B-A-R-A-K is actually the Hebrew word for blessing or to be blessed, but it has six different sub-meanings. So that's going to be our word today that we're going to look at. And the first meaning of that word barak or to bless in Hebrew is to salute. So that's interesting. You know, so I started digging. What does that, you know, what does that mean? To bless someone is to salute them. And so I looked at what is the word salute? Where did that first begin? And if you're in the military, you know all about this. You know, the saluting, it's a form of honor. It's a form of recognition. But just doing some legwork, I found that the original salute came during the kind of the Renaissance, and it came during the like medieval ages, where the soldiers would be dressed in full armor. And so they would be in full armor. So when they would ride up on their horse or they would contact each other, they would actually lift the visor on their helmet. And that was where the original salute came from. So it was a way of showing your true identity when you were covered in armor. So it has this deep meaning to salute. In a lot of ways, I believe, is it's being our true selves and having nothing hidden. And so if you look at the first wandering away from the blessing of God, it was in the garden, it was Genesis 3. And look at the first thing that happened, so we know what it's like to be blessed. And so we look at the first Adam and see what did they do when they began to wander away from that. And this was the reaction. They ate of the apple, and we all know that. But it says in Genesis 3, verse 7, that when their eyes were open, they realized that they were naked. And so what did they start doing? They started covering stuff. They started sewing leaves together. They made coverings for themselves. The man and his wife, when they heard God coming, walking through in the garden in the cool of the day, it says that they hid from God in the trees of the garden. And so the first step away from the blessing of God was to begin to try to cover and conceal things in our lives. And so what I'm finding is to live the blessed life is that God cannot bless anything that I pretend to be. Come on. In any mask that I hide behind, any area of my life where I'm not being transparent, that to really walk in the blessing of God, it means to walk in full transparency with God and with man. And so the more that we try to cover and the more that we try to conceal, the more that we walk away from God's blessing. But the more that we're open and we're honest, and I'm not saying you got to air your dirty laundry out to everyone that you know, but I'm saying that God, nothing shocks God. I'll just say that. There's nothing you're going to tell God that he's going to say, well, I didn't know that. You know, saying like, I didn't see that coming. I mean, I knew you made a mistake, but I didn't know it was that bad. You know, like he sees it all already. And the healing of confession is not to tell God something that he already knows. It's so that we can get it off of our soul and out of our spirit and really begin to walk in healing. But we naturally react the opposite way. Even from when we're very young, right? My son is 3, and so we're trying to teach him now how to pick up after himself. Anybody has any pointers, please let me know, because it ain't working. And so he can take a room this size and turn it into a chaotic mess in about 27 seconds. I mean, everything's off the walls, his toys are everywhere. He likes to play, he's got a lot of energy. And so when he asked before he starts playing, we got baskets of toys. He's like, can I play? I'm like, sure, yeah, you can play, but you got to pick it back up. You got to pick it up, put it back in the box. And so now he'll play with his toys, but he doesn't want to put them up. And so if I walk into the room where he's been playing, what he does is he hides because he knows he's in trouble. You know, like he knows that he was supposed to. And so it hasn't changed. You know, I mean, once we grow up, we just, when we know that there's something we should have done and we didn't do, or we did something that we knew we should have done and we didn't do, right? Omission and commission sins, we hide from God. And it's the worst thing we can do. Or we try to put on a mask. I think the last place that you want to put on or should have to put on a mask is the church, right? I'm not saying that you got to wear your heart on your sleeve everywhere you go, but this should be a place where you have enough trust in the people around you that you know you can be yourself and you can say what's going on in your life. And so that's why I think getting in groups are so important. And I even tell people, if you don't have a group that you're in here, find a group at another church or form a group on the job. Make your own group. But there's things that we cannot have that we have access to in God in rows that can only be found in circles. James 3, confess your faults one to another. Why? So that you can be healed. Take the mask off. There's got to be some. I pay somebody to listen to me, okay? I'll just be honest with you because I can't share a lot of the stuff that's shared with me, so I pay somebody to listen to my stuff, you know what I mean? Like, and it has been extremely helpful for me. I'll say that. Nothing weird about it. It's just I got to have somebody that I can just let my hair down. Just come on, somebody, right? I can just be myself, and if I got to pay them to do it, that's great. You know, like that's fine with me. But then I also have a you know, friends that I'm able to share with, and that's, I'm just saying, you're only as sick as your secrets. And you got to have somebody in your life that knows what's going on and how you feel and what you're finding. I mean, clinical psychology has proven two things in the last 100 years, but the one is that there's healing that comes in truthful conversation. Just telling the truth to someone is so relieving, and so God can't bless anyone who I pretend to be. If I want to live the blessed life, I've got to be myself, and people got to know what I'm facing so that I can continue to move on and continue to grow. And the second meaning of that word is to kneel down. So to bless means to kneel down. I think, you know, we're given a really good description of what that means, and the best model that we have seen for that is Christ himself. And he said that, you know, the writer is telling us to have this mind that Jesus had, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, he had the position and the title, he was God, but he didn't use it. He didn't count an equality with God as a thing to be grasped or bragged about, but this is what he did. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. Look at somebody and say, be humble. Yeah. He humbled himself, and he took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so I've found the greatest leaders that I've ever met are servant leaders. They don't use all their power. They don't throw around their power. They don't throw around their weight. They actually use the influence they have to serve. And so when it means to kneel down, to live the blessed life, means to live a life of humility. And I know that's hard for some, but that's easy for others. But I'm finding that life, if we don't humble ourselves, that life will humble us. Charles Spurgeon says it like this: every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. And so we get to choose. And I think walking in humility is not walking around like with your head down, but it's walking around being aware of what you're good at, being aware of what you're not, and knowing that your blessings and your source is God and that he's your ultimate supply. And the way John Maxwell says it, it's an everyday choice to credit God for our blessings and others for our success. Because the reality is this: nobody, you're not where you are right now by yourself. Somebody helped you. That company didn't start that you're leading without somebody's help. That church, that business, that promotion that you got was because you built a good team around you and you were able to. And so it's realizing that we can go fast in life, but we can go far with the team. And it's realizing where my weaknesses are, where my strengths are, and that I need other people in my life. That God hasn't called us to do this by ourselves, and that takes humility. I'm learning it every day. Come on, so like I know there's things that even with Upper Room Church that will only go so far if I try to do everything. You know, I'm the kind of person where if I can do it, I'm just going to do it. You know, like if I can do it, I'm just going to do it. And so rather than doing that, it's being humble enough to say, you know what, I think you could do this better than me. You know, I think we need you on the team. And so that's how we grow, and that's how we get better. That's how we walk in the blessings of God. And it does take humility. But so the way I want to say it is that the lower that I go, The more that I stay humble, the more that I humble myself, the higher he lifts me. The more that I remind myself every day that it's not about me, the more that I can take the focus off of what I need and my problems and decide to serve someone around me or to bless someone else, the more that God will begin to look out for my needs. And it's so hard to do. I'm just going to say it's so hard to do. You know, it's like if I took a picture of this room and threw it on the screen, who you gonna be looking for? Come on, yeah, you know, you're going to be looking for, what do I look like? Is my hair good? You know what I'm saying? So life is kind of the same way. And it just gets more and more complicated the more we focus on ourselves. But when we humble ourselves, we walk in humility, we have a promise from God that in due time he will lift us up, that he will take care of our needs. So it's this incredible promise. And then, so the third one means to kiss. It's actually it's a pretty intimate sub-meaning of the word to bless. It means to kiss. And I think that that meaning, and to really walk in the blessed life, is I've found that it's a lot about our approach to God. It's how we approach God. Tozer said it like this: our view of God will determine our spiritual life. That our view of God is the cause of 1,000 lesser evils in our life. And so they did a poll in the Southeast U.S., Barna did a few years ago, and they asked people what they thought about God. What was the first thing that came in their mind when they thought about God? And it was, in the Southeast U.S., it was different for every region, was that he was mad at them. And you know, when you have a view of God like he's a police officer, sometimes I think we approach God like he's a police officer, that it's going to affect us from walking in the blessings of God. I'm never going to ask for something from someone who I think doesn't like me or is mad at me, right? Like, I mean, if you think somebody's mad at me, you avoid them. Come on. Like, and I think, so that mentality, because people have misrepresented God, and so we feel like God is angrier, and so when we think God's mad at us, the last thing we're going to want to do is sit down and have a conversation with him, or ask him for anything, or ask him for help, because we're trying to get our lives together over here. And so what I want you to see is that, like, I know there are some rules in the Bible. There's several of them, several hundred in the Old Testament, right? 600 or so. And then there's the Big Ten. But there's this one principle in Luke that we see that God boiled all these rules down to two, really. But one, he says all the law hinges on this one principle in Luke 10. It says to love God with all your heart and soul and your strength and your mind, and then to reciprocate that love to your neighbor. And so what God really wants with us and with every person on the planet is he doesn't want a rule-based relationship. He wants a love-based relationship. And so to live the blessed life is we got to remind ourselves of that, that God is he wants a love relationship with me, not a rule-based one. Because what happens is when it's rule-based, it's very short-lived. It's just focused on behavior change. It's focused on doing this, or if I can just do more, if I go to church a little more, read my Bible a little more, that's a dead end road, because it never really ends. It leads to anywhere, because you can't arrive, because there's always more you can do. There's always more I can give. There's always more I could read. I could always fast a little more. I could always pray a little more. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's an illusion. It's knowing who we are and whose we are in Christ. And living the blessed life is knowing that, man, I have a heavenly Father that loves me. If he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's reminding yourself of that you're his child, and it's not what you do or don't do or what you can contribute to society or what you do for a living that makes you valuable to him. It's who you are. It's what he's put inside of you. It's your DNA. It's your character. It's the person that he has called you to be. And so when we live with that perspective and approach of God, it changes everything. And that's a whole nother message, but it comes back to the garden and the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's two trees, two choices. I can try to please God with my life and try to do more. That's the knowledge of good and evil. Or I can just rest in what God has done for me. Salvation is free, right? It wasn't cheap, but it's free. And I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. And so when I stay in that vein, man, it's walking in the blessings of God every day. And so the next one is to bless means to speak words of excellence. And so I did the opposite this week. I was at the fair, and I was walking my 3-year-old back from the fair, and he loved it. And this car drove by about 50 miles an hour, and words of not so excellence came out of my mouth. you know, and so y'all, and then the car stopped and put it in reverse. I grabbed my kid, Caitlin. I was like, let's get in the car real quick. Those are fighting words that I said, and so I think he's ready to fight. Anyways, I got some tools in the truck to help me out with that fight, but so I've found that the principle is we always, I kind of will react with not so good words. I've done that before. I know you've never done that. Y'all pray for me. I know you've never said something and you just, as soon as it came out of your mouth, you're thinking, oh, this ain't good. You know, like spray in the aerosol can. Can I get this back in the can? And you just can't do it. You know what I'm saying? Like and once it's out, it's out. And so to bless, and what I've found is there's a word, this trending word that we use a lot. Some people really cringe at it. I don't like it either. But you can curse people with your words, and you can bless people with your words. You know, so when I find myself wanting to curse people with my words, I try to say, well, just God bless them. You know what I'm saying? God love their soul. You know, they're precious. Only a mama could love that soul. You know what I'm saying? God bless them. I don't want to be your friend, but God love you. You know, I'm going to move on. And so it's training ourselves and getting in the habit of speaking words of excellence, not only to the people around us, but the most important words you're going to speak are the ones over your own self. What are you saying about your own life, your own situation? It's always going to be like this. I'll never get through this. I'm always going to be this. I don't think I can ever keep a job. I don't think I'm ever going to keep a relationship. And so what I'm finding is that this is not a name it and claim it principle here. I know this has been used a lot and abused a lot. You know, this isn't about marking it and parking it or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Declaring it and wearing it, blabbing it and grabbing it. But it's about the words that you speak are seeds, and you will reap the fruit of the seeds of the words that you speak over your own life and over the people that are around you. I will eat the fruit of the words that I speak. And it's the same principle as there's an old children's book called Johnny Appleseeds. A teacher recommended it to me, and I think it's Johnny Appleseeds, but I read it to my son, and he loves it. But it's about the whole concept is how your words are seeds. And so if you're sowing seeds of apples, right? You've never seen an apple tree bear oranges. And so if you're cursing yourself or the people around you, or you know, and so what's going to begin to happen is that's what you're going to reap out of that relationship. Even if they are acting crazy, you know what I'm saying? Like even if they are acting wild, even if they are just complete, you know, it's sowing words of life. Even when the facts aren't there, I'm going to speak truth over this situation. Even when the facts aren't lining up with what I thought they would be, I know that this isn't your behavior. I know that this isn't my behavior. It's just not permanent. I'm going to speak God's word over my life. Proverbs, the best way I've heard it said is Proverbs 18, verse 21. It's the Message translation. It says that words kill, words give life. There's no gray area. They're either poison or fruit, right? There's not a lot of middle ground. And so this is hard to do. I know this. Stephen Covey wrote a book called The Habits of Highly Successful People. And one of those habits is about speaking words of life, how a thought produces a word will produce a rhythm or a habit produces your character, and then your character produces your life. And so it's trying to make it a habit of speaking life over ourselves on the job, come on, about that boss, about that coworker, where everybody, I mean, it would be so easy just to revert back to just saying kind of what you feel. But instead of saying what I feel, I'm going to say what I believe about God says about that person or thinks about that person or my situation. That's hard. I know that's hard to do. Y'all hang on. It gets better. And so I'm going to eat the fruit of that. I'm going to eat the fruit of that. So my life is steered by the words that I speak. The Bible's covered up in it. John talked about our tongue is the rudder of a ship. These big old boats out here are steered by small little rudders. And so our life is going to go in the direction of our words. So walking in the blessed life begins with talking in the blessed life. Come on, that was good right there. So I'm going to write that down. Walking in the blessed life begins with talking in the blessed life. And to really walk in what God has for me, I've got to begin to say it. I've got to begin to speak it, even if it doesn't even line up on paper. I don't know how this is going to work. The facts are against me. The spreadsheets don't look good. Come on, somebody. But I'm just going to speak life over it anyways and believe God can do the impossible. Can I get amen? All right, so here's the next one, to make peace. Again, all this is in one word, to bless, that one Hebrew word. The next expression of it means to make peace. And so I've found in life that there's really two categories that most people fall in, and I don't like putting people in buckets, but we can either be peacemakers or peacekeepers. Most of us, and myself included, are peacekeepers. That means when I know there's a difficult conversation that needs to be had, I'm going to avoid that at all costs. Yeah. If I see that person in Walmart that I know doesn't like me and we need to clear the air, I'm going to go get back in my truck and I'm going to go to Publix. You know what I'm saying? Like that's a peacekeeper. I just want to do what I need to keep peace. I'm going to avoid you. I'm going to avoid that person. And so what begins to happen, though, is when we live that kind of life, it may go under for a while, but it's like a cancer. It's growing. It never gets better. I've found that if there's something going on, if there's something that I need to, a difficult conversation that needs to be had, that it just gets worse and worse. There's a distortion that begins to happen with lack of communication. And so Jesus said it like this in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. Somebody say peacemaker. For they will be called the children of God. And so I'm seeing in my own life when I avoid conflict, I'm just storing it up for the future. That the longer I avoid that person or I avoid that conversation, now I've got family members that haven't talked in over a decade, y'all. Okay, so I'm not saying I haven't dealt, you know, and they don't even remember why they're mad at each other. They like, we got to plan like Thanksgivings and Christmases around it, and they don't even remember why, like they can't be in the same room. They don't even remember why they're mad. But they've just avoided the conversation for so long, it's just easier to ignore it. Come on, somebody. It's getting real quiet in here now. It's easier to ignore them rather than deal with it so that healing can come. And it doesn't mean we're going to be best friends. We may never talk again. But I'm not going to carry this junk around my whole life. Like I've got to deal with it. And so I'm finding that the conversations our whole year will be dictated upon the amount of difficult conversations you're willing to have in that year. Your success, where you go, walking in God's blessing means walking and speaking the truth in love. Being willing to confront people, especially if I'm out of line, I want to know. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to know if I can get better, if there's something I'm doing, you know? And so having people in our life that can do that for us is so important. And so we want to make sure that we're making peace, we're not keeping peace. Peacemakers initiate healthy confrontation. And so as a staff, we began to do that as a church. We call it mining for conflict. Because I've watched too many people, because of miscommunication, something happened, they didn't like something, and then that turned into a week, that turned into a month, and then I get a resignation by email. And I'm like, what happened? Oh, well, they were mad about, you know, you made a joke about cats, and they got 100 cats, and, you know, and they think you hate cats. You know, somebody asked me, do animals go to heaven? Absolutely. Dogs, yes. Cats, no. You know what I'm saying? And so that can turn into an offense. I am being serious right now, okay? And that can turn into, I am so mad that pastor, he is a cat murderer. He is a serial killer of cats. You know, and it's like, no, I love cats. I used to have cats, and I'm a cat lover. It was a joke, you know, like, and then that turns into, I can't go to that church anymore. I just can't do it. And so it's silly, little stuff. Come on, somebody. And so just say it. Just speak the truth. Like, if you don't like something or what's going on or there's a conversation that needs to be had, have the conversation. Because I've sat in front of too many people in a square box and listen to families that wish they would have. I'm just going to leave that right there. And because, and at that point, it's too late. And so why waste, here's the thing about it is we don't have to agree on it. Like, we may disagree, but we can agree to disagree and be friends. I don't have to agree with you to love you and to like you, and especially if we're family, we got to love each other. You know, like, there's like, I have the same last name as you. You may not like what I did or done or whatever, but we can get past it. Come on. And so we want to make peace. We want to make peace, not just keep it. I'm preaching to the choir, for real, because that's real hard, something I'm trying to do better at. And here's the last. So I will be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. That's that. If I want to live the blessed life, I'm going to be a peacemaker at home. I'm going to be a peacemaker on the job. A lot of times, if you somebody who is a wise person in Proverbs, they will thank you if you correct them. It's the fool that's going to turn the gun on you, and it's somebody who's foolish can't be corrected. Come on now, this is good. So we want to live humble. We want people in our lives that can help us, and that we can help them. And I know this is tough here, y'all. You're just like, man, this is a blessed life. I thought you were going to be happy and tulips and roses and chocolates and giving away. You know, like, I know this is hard, but I want the best for you. I really do, and I believe that this is one of the key things why so many people are not walking in all God has for them, because they're harboring stuff. And it's just, we're holding on to bitterness and things like that. And so we got to get all that, and we got to get all that out of our lives. We got to make peace, y'all, you know, because we got to make hay while the sun's still shining. Let's do this, you know, let's get on with our business. All right, here's the last one. I'm getting off track here. To cause to prosper. This is usually the meaning that we hear it referred to the most, to bless someone. That God has prospered me. That's where a lot of the prosperity gospel has come from, that one sub-meaning. But now you see there's so much in that. And that word to prosper, really, just to plainly put it, it means to push forward. That when we say God blesses us, that or when we bless someone else, it's coming alongside them and giving them that little extra push that maybe they couldn't do on their own. And so when we see walking in this blessing of God, what I've found is when God blesses our life, and he has, all of us in here are blessed. Every one of us are blessed in ways probably that we don't even realize. But when God can get the right stuff to the right people, what begins to happen is the whole community begins to get blessed. And that principle is covered up in Proverbs, but Proverbs 11 verse 10 says that when the righteous prosper, look at this, the city rejoices. That's because the word itself basically means that when what God pours into our life, that to really walk the blessed life is that we're called to be funnels and not buckets. Come on, somebody. I know this is that when God pours, when he turns on the spigot, right, and he's pouring more into our life, that he's the more that he can get through us, the more he'll get to us. And I have seen this principle firsthand, not only in my own life, but in this church. It's been amazing. I could tell you so many stories. Like when the second year that we started this church, or it was a Bible study, we gave away all of our money to missions. Probably not a good idea, but we did, because we thought, you know, we were meeting up here for free, and we were just like, we're going to give everything to missions. This is great. And then, you know, we got an invoice for for the rent for a year, okay, and so we looked at our account. It was a goose egg, because we've been giving everything away, and so we were making like peace with not being here anymore. I'll just say that, and then I can't even. I'm December 31st, the last day of the year. We had to have the check by January 1st. There was a check that came in for four times the amount of money that we had given away that year from somebody who'd only been here twice. And so we've watched this now happen over and over. The scale has just begin to get, you know, bigger, and the numbers are a little larger. And so in The Blessed Life, the book that Robert Morris authored, the first chapter of it, he talks about how him and his wife have given away their entire income three times. Now that's crazy to me. I'm just gonna be plain honest with you. I mean, I don't know. I don't have the faith to do that, but I have noticed that the more that I'm able to be generous, and the more that I give, this is not just financial. I think this is with our time and our talent, that God will begin to give into our life. The way that he said, I think it's in Luke, that as we give, people will give into our lives. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will people give. He says the same measure that we give will be the same way that it's given back to us. And so I think the concept of living the blessed life is this, that we're blessed to be a blessing. And if we want to be blessed, like we there's some areas of our life, and I know this is going to seem super crazy, but say I'm in a financial strain. It seems like there's a hole in the bucket. I've got more month than money. What I would tell you to do is go find somebody and go bless them. That's what I would tell you to do. Or maybe that there's something stealing your joy and it's taking your peace and it's a complication at work. Find somebody at work that you can help solve that problem for that maybe you have right now. And I have found that in my life, what I do for other people, God will do for me. And as a church, what we have done for other people, God has began to do for us. And so this principle of prosperity and walking in blessing is always about, not only does God push us forward, he gives us a little boost, but then he says, I want you to do the same for the people around you. I want you to live your life with that one key principle in mind, and you'll see that the bucket never runs dry. You'll find that the oil, right, will never run low. You'll find that you always have more than you need. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, come on somebody, or their seed begging for bread. And the principle is this, it's knowing that we're just stewards of it, it's not ours, and that God will always put somebody in my life that I can help, that I can minister to. And then there'll always be problems in my life I can focus on, and the decision is up to me. And so I feel like we've seen this really happen yesterday. We were able to help Milk and Honey. It's a ministry in Pensacola that reaches the inner city kids, and they provide them with food, and they provide them with after school care. And it was just incredible to me, the blessing that came from just being able to help our neighbor. Just being able to give them a little push. We didn't do much, really. We just kind of showed up, we cooked. But it was like the favor of God was on that moment and on that event, because we kind of stepped outside of our comfort zone and said, you know what? We do have a little more than we need. Let's help our neighbor. Let's help our community. You know, I believe we're going to build a medical clinic in El Salvador. I think we'll break ground this year. And there's a lot of things that we could be doing. You know, like, it's kind of hot in here right now, isn't it? Yeah. You know, we could use an air conditioner or two. But I think the principle is, okay, God will take care of us. God will take care of us when we take care of the people that he's put in our sphere of influence. It always comes back. A lot of times, tenfold. And so I want us to pray together. We're going to close out. If you would just bow your heads. And so I want to challenge you this morning. I know this is a tough message, but walking in God's blessing, living the blessed life, oftentimes is going to require us to get our focus off ourselves and say, okay, Lord, who can I bless? Who can I help? I know I've got stuff going on in my life and I need help myself, but I've found that God will send the right person at the right time with the right resources. He does it. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you find yourself in a situation that you really need, everybody needs a blessing. Everybody needs a blessing from God. Everybody needs a push every now and then. And so that's what I'm praying you're going to begin to see and experience and feel in your life, even in this moment right now. The hand of God and the provision of God, the protection of God, the promises of God, that all of those things will begin to come to focus in your life. And so I just pray over you right now that Lord, that you have called us blessed and not cursed. That even though we walk in a world that is fallen, and even though we walk in a world where there's pain and there's hurt, we are blessed and highly favored. You said we're the head and not the tail. That your promises of God, the promises that we have are yes and amen. And so I just speak provision and promise and prosperity over every person in this room, because you can't give what you don't have. And I believe that you've called us all to live with margin, with a little more than we need, so that we can be a blessing to those around us. So Lord, I just thank you so much, and I pray all this in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen.